So Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 to 24, ending this very important letter to the Ephesians. We had been looking at God's big picture. Paul extends his final greetings to the Ephesians like this: "So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we lift up ourselves to you today, our souls, asking you to fill us with your Spirit as we meditate on your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to imagine with me what life together as the body of Christ would be like if we found ourselves free from the tragedies of this world, free from the diseases, free from the earthquakes, free from the murders, free from the things that cause our spirits to be brought low. What would life together as the body of Christ look like? Would it look like some painted up version of what we see now, or would we have to paint a different picture? In 1971, John Lennon asked us to picture such a world. And he writes in his song Imagine, he says this: "Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion, too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. Imagine no possessions, I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger, a brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will live as one." I think there are some things in these lyrics that we would all like to see. I think we'd all like to live life in peace. I think we'd all like to live in a world where there was no need for greed or hunger. Or if we were to live in a world that truly expressed what it means to be a brotherhood of man, I think we would all enjoy that kind of world. And yet for this former Beatle, tragedy here is that he is missing some very important things. He's missing the reality of a holy Creator who's sovereign over his creation and indeed has created the heavens and the earth. He's missing the reality of sin and rebellion in the hearts of every man, woman, and child. John Lennon, in his song, is missing the truth that simply wishing for something doesn't make it happen. But he's also missing the fact that our Creator God has already come down to solve the problem, the greatest problem, the greatest tragedy this world has ever experienced. It's the problem of standing condemned before a righteous, all-knowing, and all-powerful God. See, God's own Son solved that problem by hanging on a cross and being condemned by His Father in order that we, relying on His sacrifice, can now be at peace with God. That we can be counted righteous in God's sight. And in this reality, we truly do experience a brotherhood. We experience a true brotherhood. See, peace, no matter how much we imagine it, no matter how much we dream about it, no matter how hard we try to legislate it, peace, true peace, will only come by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And we know from this letter to the Ephesians that God has brought peace and unity in Christ throughout time and space. That Jesus, in His sacrifice, has brought us peace with God, and He's allowed us to be at peace with one another through His Son. We also know that God is working through this body of Christ, the church, the community of saints, to demonstrate what it looks like to live at peace in a sin-filled world. And that's not always easy. In fact, very often it is difficult. So that we do live in a life filled with tragedy. But even so, we can live a life at peace. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote this in his book, Life Together. He said this: Jesus Christ lived in the midst of His enemies. And at the end of all, all His disciples deserted Him. On the cross, He was utterly alone, surrounded by evildoers and mockers. For this cause He had come, to bring peace to the enemies of God. So the Christian too belongs not in the seclusion of a cloistered life, but in the thick of his foes. There is his commission, his work. See, perhaps the greatest testament to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ in this world filled with evildoers and mockers, nice people who reject God, is the fact that we, through Jesus Christ, live at peace with God. And we live at peace with each other. And isn't that how Jesus Christ said His disciples would be known? He says this in John 13, 35, "By this all people will know that you are My disciples, if you have love for one another." Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, "With all humanity and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." We live at peace with our brothers and sisters in Christ, but that is not always easy. And God has decided that that would not be easy, because in the struggle, we grow together. So He tells us, be eager to maintain unity in the bonds of peace. Well, how do we do that? How do we express that peace? How do we maintain that unity? How do we express the love? Well, Paul has already given us several examples in this epistle, but in these last few verses, as he closes the book, he highlights two very important ministries that each of us, as children of God, each of us as those who have been saved by Jesus Christ, ministries that each of us can engage in living life of peace, in maintaining unity, and walking in love toward one another, so that the world can see what true peace looks like. And they won't have to imagine it. They can see it right in front of them. Well, two important ministries of God's people, or among God's people. The first one is this: the ministry of encouragement. The ministry of encouragement. Look at verse 21 again. "So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts." See, these verses are repeated almost verbatim in Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. And the Apostle Paul has a fellow worker named Tychicus. And the Apostle knows that he can rely on Tychicus, so he gives Tychicus these letters and sends him out to disperse these letters to Colossae and Ephesians and some of the other places. And he knows he can count on him to carry these letters to these various cities. But notice some things about Tychicus. First of all, he's a beloved brother. He was loved, not only by Paul, but by Jesus Christ. But he was also loved by these people in Ephesus. They knew him. And he was their beloved brother. And Tychicus understood what brotherhood really is. Sacrifice for one another. It's eagerness to maintain peace among one another, to maintain unity among one another. It is considering others more important than ourselves. That's true brotherhood. And Tychicus is a beloved brother, but he's also a faithful minister. That word minister, it's the word diakonos, where we get our word deacon. He was a servant. A deacon is a minister, a servant, someone who serves. And to have such a person willing to serve while the apostle was in prison must have been a real encouragement to Paul. And notice Paul's reasoning for sending Tychicus. He says in verse 21 and then down in verse 22, that you also may know how I am. And then he goes, how we are, that he may encourage your hearts. Paul's recognizing the value of others, both for his ministry and for the encouragement of the Christians hearing this letter. This faithful minister is going to visit these faithful saints to put their minds at ease. And their hearts are going to be encouraged with the knowledge that this missionary that they are supporting, who they know is in prison, is doing well. He's able to meet people. He's having his needs met. People are even being saved. And these Ephesians will have their hearts encouraged with this knowledge. It's important that we talk to one another about how we're doing, so other people know how we're doing, so we can encourage one another's hearts. The Bible talks a lot about this kind of encouragement. Some have called it the ministry of one anothering, because there's a lot of one another's in the Bible, especially in the New Testament. Paul tells the Thessalonians to encourage one another, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Jesus tells the disciples in Mark chapter 9, verse 50, to be at peace with one another. John 13:35, love one another, we just saw. Romans 12:10, live in harmony with one another. Romans 14:13, do not pass judgment on one another. Romans 15:7, welcome one another. Romans 15:14, instruct one another. 2 Corinthians 13:11, comfort and agree with one another. Galatians 5:13, serve one another. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another. Forgive one another. Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another. Colossians 3:9, speak truth to one another. Colossians 3:16, teach and admonish one another with the word. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, do good to one another. James 5:16, pray for one another. 1 John 1:7, walk in fellowship with one another. The ministry of encouragement. See, all of these actions involve both talking and listening. Sometimes we talk and we never take the time to listen. And sometimes we listen and never take the chance to say something. Well, it's both talking and listening. Of course, these actions also involve serving with the mind and heart of Jesus Christ. And Tychicus is an example of a faithful servant carrying news from Paul to the Ephesians in order to encourage their hearts. See, the ministry of encouragement is living life together. It's living life in peace. And it's not imaginary. It's very real. Well, the ministry of encouragement, but we also see the ministry of prayer. The ministry of prayer, verses 23 and 24. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. See, Paul's not just giving a benediction here. He's not just saying farewell. He's actually offering a prayer. It's a prayer that the Ephesians would experience these things. He's praying that they would experience peace. He's praying that just as Christ has purchased their peace and our peace, so now it should be worked out between Jew and Gentile and between brother and sister. That peace that Paul prays for is a peace that comes from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. See, we try to have peace, but we don't want to submit to Jesus Christ as our Lord. And we cannot have peace unless we surrender to Jesus as our Lord, unless we wave that white flag of surrender to Jesus. A few days ago, a woman came in. She wanted some things, and we were working on getting some things for her. But when someone comes in asking for some things, I make sure that I share the gospel with them. So I asked her to come into my study, and I started sharing the gospel with her, and she put her hands up. No, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that at all. And she went in and she told me that she grew up hearing the gospel, and she went to a very conservative Bible college in the South, and she could tell me the gospel. So I said, okay, tell me the gospel. She wouldn't do it. She walked out without even receiving the help we were going to give. She walked out. She did so because Jesus is not her Lord. Because if Jesus is our Lord, even though we're saved, we want to hear the gospel. Even though we're saved, we want to hear that message over and over again. It's like putting an oxygen mask on us when we're in the midst of a smoggy day. It's just a breath of clean, fresh air. But for those who are perishing, oftentimes they'll raise their hand. I don't want to hear it. But we can't be at peace without the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul prays that they would experience this peace as they submit themselves to the lordship of Christ. Do we submit ourselves to the lordship of Christ? The way, the truth, and the life. Well, he's praying that they would experience love with faith. Love also comes from God, just as peace does. But God not only wants us to experience this love, he wants us to enjoy it. When a husband loves his wife as Christ loves the church, the husband in some way wants his wife to feel that love. He knows that it's not enough just to say, I love you. He wants his actions to prove that so that she feels love. So the love that she is being given by her husband is not merely intellectual, but it is something that is felt. And Paul, through the lives of these Ephesians, he wants these Ephesians to experience that love, to enjoy the love of God. They know they have it, but he prays that they will experience it. Well, how will they experience it? How will they feel the love of God? It comes through faith. Because love is a gift of God, just as much as faith is. So they believe. And in the Christian life, believing God is demonstrated through our obedience. And Jesus says, if you have my commandments and keep them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. See, we don't obey in order to get saved. But when we are saved, the proof that we are saved, the proof that we have faith, is coming out in a natural expression, obedience. And through that faithful obedience, as Tychicus was a faithful minister, Jesus promises to manifest himself to us. In other words, we'll be able to feel his presence. So Paul wanted these Ephesians to experience peace and love with faith, but certainly he wanted them to experience grace. And Paul ends here where he begins, because he began this epistle, chapter 1, verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He begins with grace, he ends with grace, and there's grace in the middle. That's the whole of Christian life. It's all about grace. No matter what God is doing in the world or how much we are contributing to that effort, it is all God's grace. It's God's grace that gives us our spiritual blessings. It's God's grace that calls us to Christ. It's God's grace that builds us up as the body of Christ. It's God's grace that allows us to live a life pleasing to Him. And this grace extends to all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, whom Paul refers to in chapter 1 as saints, faithful in Christ Jesus. In short, faith, indeed peace, love, and faith are blessings from God given to us by and through Jesus Christ. And they are laid up for us in the heavenly places. And that's why we can love our Lord Jesus Christ, the end of verse 4, with love incorruptible. Why? Because these things are laid up in the heavenly places, where neither moth nor rust corrupts, where thieves do not break through and steal. Matthew 6:20. And if these are laid up for us in the heavenly places, then they can't be stolen. They can't be taken away. They can't rust out. And they're there for us to enjoy. But we have to lay hold of these things consciously. And how do we do that? Conscious faith. We have faith in Jesus Christ. That's why He is praying these things, because He wants them to take hold of the things that they have, the spiritual blessings that God has given to us in the heavenly places. He wants us to take hold of them, and they have to be taken hold of in the here and now through faith. Now, sadly, this would prove more important to the Ephesian Christians than they would realize at that time, because Paul predicts in Acts chapter 20, as he's talking to the Ephesian elders, he says this: "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples away after them." We also find in Revelation 2:4 that the Ephesians within a generation will have abandoned their first love. See, peace and unity do not come without a price. It's a high price. And that struggle that is necessary, causes us to work hard in faith, praying for one another, encouraging one another, being eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That struggle holds us together, or at least helps hold us together in Christ, so that we don't go down that road of giving up or abandoning or losing our first love. So that when the fierce wolves do come in, we have a mechanism for gathering the sheep together and maintaining the health of the sheep. And all of this is done as we pray for one another and encourage one another and live lives eagerly maintaining peace in the Holy Spirit. Unity in the Spirit. Well, all of this takes effort. It takes time, but it takes effort. It takes struggle. Let me just share a few things that we can learn, not just from these four verses, but I think throughout the whole of this book, as Paul is showing us God's big picture. The first thing we learn, I think, is this: that knowledge of one another's welfare and encouragement in our hearts, these things are important to God. God considers it important that we have knowledge of one another's welfare, how each one is doing. When someone is going astray and we don't know exactly what's happening, it's hard to pray for them. So He wants us to know how each one is doing for the purpose of our own encouragement, for the purpose of our mutual unity, our mutual peace. Certainly, our experience of these things called love and faith and grace and peace. It happens through communication. And God proves the priority of communication first by giving us His Word written down for each generation to get a true picture of God's nature. God wants to communicate because it is in His nature to communicate. And without God's revelation, we would have no clue about God's nature. We would have no clue about who we are and who God is. But God communicates, and He wants us to communicate so that we know how each one is doing, so that we can live lives of encouragement and peace toward one another. The second thing I think we can learn from this whole book is that God freely grants us the spiritual blessings of grace, faith, love, and peace, which are secured for us in the heavenly places, that we have these things, that we are not destitute of these things, that when we look out into the world and see the scarcity of these things, we know that they're laid up for us in the heavenly places and they can be laid hold of, taken hold of, through faith. We can live our lives, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer tells us, we can live our lives uncloistered, but we can live our lives among our enemies, because our enemies need to see what God looks like. They need to see what love really is. One of the ways that we can take advantage of these blessings is by praying for one another. And as I pray for you, and you pray for me, and we pray for each other, we pray that each one would experience these things. Earlier on in the letter, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 19, Paul prays that the Ephesians would experience this amazing stuff that God has to give. And that's a prayer, perfect prayer we could pray for one another. In fact, we could pray it verbatim. Go down the list. Pray Ephesians 1, 17 through 19. This person, this person, this person, this person. Pray those verses. That goes a long way in helping us to lay hold of, take hold of, experience, enjoy the spiritual blessings that God has given to us. And third thing is this. These spiritual blessings laid up for us in the heavenly places will not be enjoyed without an effort. They will not be enjoyed without an effort. That struggle is the spiritual battle that we face every day, where Satan and his spiritual forces are attacking us in the heavenly places. And he's working night and day to take away our joy, to take away our peace, to take away our love and our unity. So we need to keep alert with all perseverance, as he says in verse 18 of chapter 6, praying at all times in the Spirit. We can trust the Spirit to equip us with the armor necessary, not just to stand our ground, but also to advance. That these blessings will not be enjoyed without a struggle. That's just the way it is in this world. Well, God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. This doesn't mean that we shouldn't ask. Doesn't mean we shouldn't think. But we rather should do those all the more. Because God owns infinity. And we can ask God for anything. He owns it. He made it. And we should train our minds to think great thoughts, because God is so much deeper. He's so much wider. He's so much higher. He's so much longer than we can ever imagine. So why not try to think to those extents? Let's pray that way. See, it's worth our effort to explore a deep knowledge of God as we live our life together. In 1962, President John F. Kennedy gave a speech at Rice University in Houston, Texas, where he laid out his goal to put a man on the moon within a decade. He says this in his speech: "We choose to go to the moon in this decade and do the other things not because they are easy, but because they are hard. Because that goal will serve to organize and measure the best of our energies and skill. Because that challenge is one that we are willing to accept, one that we are unwilling to postpone, one we intend to win." Now, this was big stuff for the U.S. back in 1962, but quite frankly, for Christians, it's small potatoes. Because God owns the moon. He created the moon. And we don't just reach for the stars, we touch the creator of the stars. We have a relationship with the creator of the moon. And we choose to go to the heavenly places not because it's hard, because it's absolutely impossible. We choose to go to the heavenly places because God chose us before the foundation of the world. And that's God's big picture. That we can live a life together. We can live life together with Christ. We can live life together with one another. And these tiny, insignificant, utterly sinful people like ourselves, we can enjoy a loving, lasting relationship of peace with the Creator, the potentate of this universe. And that one day, all this will be wrapped up in Christ forever and ever and ever. The question is, are you going to be there? And will you help your brothers and sisters along the way through encouragement and prayer? God's big picture. Let's live a life together. Let's pray. Father, we recognize the struggles in this life that try to pull us apart and try to get us to just destroy one another with our words and our thoughts and our actions and just try to cause or create division or to allow division to happen. Father, we recognize that Satan is there trying to destroy that unity that we have. And Father, through this struggle, the struggle that you have decided we should carry out, through this struggle, we know that Jesus Christ is ever present, giving us the grace and the help that we need. So Father, in the midst of the struggles, let us truly experience that peace, that love, that grace that you freely give to us. Let us experience those blessings, enjoy those blessings that are laid up for us in the heavenly places. We pray this in Jesus' name.